John 11, 25 through 27. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. John chapter 11 is the well-known and moving story of the resurrection of Lazarus. John 11, verse 25, is one of Christ's famous I am sayings. I am the resurrection and the life. Let me remind you of the events leading up to this great I am statement, which forms the theme and heart of our text this evening. At this time, Jesus is in Beth Abara, on the far side of the River Jordan. There, he receives a message from two sisters about their brother. Concerning Lazarus, Mary and Martha's word is, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The sisters reckoned that upon hearing this, Jesus would immediately come to heal Lazarus in Bethany. But he didn't come quickly. He delayed. He delayed deliberately. And when he did set off to Bethany, he went in no particular haste. In fact, to put it bluntly, Christ delayed his coming to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He delayed his coming in order that Lazarus would die. Verse 6 says, When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. This does not sound, at first blush, like a very loving thing to do. Didn't Jesus love Lazarus, that he allowed the poor man to die? Well, Mary and Martha knew that he did. That was part of the message to Christ in verse 3. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, didn't Jesus then love Mary and Martha in that he deliberately delayed so that their brother would die? And that doubtless brought a lot of grief to them, as indeed we read of it later on in John 11. But he did love Mary and Martha, because verse 5 directly states, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Why then did Jesus deliberately delay his coming so that he didn't arrive until Lazarus had been dead for 4 days? Why did he do this? Well, Jesus himself gives two reasons for this before he left Bethabara. He said, first of all, this is the main reason, in verse 4, that it served God's glory. I'm deliberately not coming promptly, so that Lazarus will die, because this will serve the glory of God. Quote, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God, might be glorified thereby. And the second reason why Christ delayed till Lazarus was dead for some 4 days, is given in verse 15. It is to strengthen the faith of his people. Quote, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. That was why he did. And Christ gives these same two reasons for his delay when later he arrives in Bethany just before raising Lazarus. It was for God's glory, he says in verse 40. Thou shouldst see the glory of God in my raising Lazarus. And again, it was to strengthen the faith of his people, because Christ says, I said this prayer that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So in order, therefore, that God to be glorified and the people's faith be strengthened, Christ was willing to put Lazarus through death and to bring some suffering and mourning and grief upon Martha and Mary and the wider family and friends, because he loved them. Now, we're especially interested in this sermon in the scene in verses 20 through 27, where Christ meets Martha before he reaches the home of the three siblings in Bethany. In this exchange, Martha speaks three times and Christ twice. Martha says to Jesus in verse 21, if you'd only been here in time, he wouldn't have died. But, and she had strong faith, but she knows that even now, if you ask God, he'll raise my brother from the dead. Jesus responds, thy brother shall rise again. Martha asks for clarification. I know that he will rise again from the dead on the last day. Implication, is that what you're talking about, or are you going to raise him from the dead now? Then Jesus makes the statement about who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. And he develops that statement and asks, do you believe this, Martha? Martha confesses, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Consider then Christ's word, I am the resurrection and the life. First, the meaning of it. Second, the promise of it. And third, the response to it. I'm thinking especially of verse 27 for the third point. The meaning of it, the promise of it, and the response to it. I am the resurrection and the life. The key to understanding this word of God comes through a little bit of Greek grammar. Just a little, don't be worried. A little bit of Greek grammar summed in one Greek word. The word is, though you don't have to remember it, hendiadys. It's a word which consists of three words of three letters each. Hen, which means one, dia, which means through, and dis means two. One through two. One through two. Jesus is the resurrection, one, through being the life, two. He is the resurrection because he is the life. Since he is most basically the life, therefore, he is the resurrection. One through two. He is the first one, the resurrection, through being the second one, the life. Because he is the life, therefore, he is the resurrection. That's the idea. And so the phrase, I am the resurrection and the life, the most basic idea is the life. And out of that comes him being the resurrection. Christ is the life because, most basically, he is God. The living God. The God who thinks and wills and loves and desires and chooses and acts. And he is the Son of God, eternally begotten or generated of the Father. He is the living Son who breathes forth the Holy Spirit in love for the Father. He is the life because he is God. You could see too that Christ is the life, secondarily now, because he gives life to all living things. Thinking now of the life of Providence, physical life, not now speaking about spiritual life. Christ gives life to angels and men, to animals and vegetation. All physical life comes through Christ, And without Christ, there is or would be no physical life at all. And you can make the same statement about spiritual life as being in Christ alone. Christ is the life because he's God, because he gives physical life to everything. And thirdly, he is the life of God, personally united with a human nature. Christ is the resurrection and the life as the one personally united with God in his human nature as God and man. One divine person forever. So that within Christ and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So says Paul in Colossians. Now listen to this word from 1 John 1 verse 2. Speaking of Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Christ is the manifestation, therefore, of the eternal life of the Son of God, now revealed to the apostles and through their apostolic witness to all nations. And therefore, Christ is the divine, eternal, spiritual, and heavenly life. I am the life. And because I am the life, I am the resurrection. Remember that funny Greek word, hendiadys, 1 through 2. I am the resurrection through being the life. I am the resurrection because I am the life. And the connection between resurrection and life is very simple to understand. Both resurrection and life stand over against death. Life is the opposite of death. And resurrection is the destruction of death and the bringing of life out of death. And this is the argument. Since Christ is divine, eternal, spiritual, and heavenly life, he must be and is the resurrection. Christ is the resurrection because he brings incorruption out of corruption, necessarily associated with death. He is the resurrection because he brings joy out of misery, because death brings misery. He is the resurrection because he brings fellowship out of separation and disintegration. Death means separation. Death means disintegration. You fall apart. And Christ brings fellowship, because death is separation from God, and life, therefore, is fellowship with God. When we say that Christ is the resurrection, we mean this personally and in himself. And since this is true, Christ is the resurrection as the head of his people for us, the people who are united to him by the Holy Spirit. As the resurrection, then, Jesus Christ recalls us from death. He recalls us from death, not just like Lazarus, who sometime after his resurrection died again. He brings us to a better state than that. But he doesn't even bring us to the state of pre-fall Adam, because Adam was still in a position whereby he could die if he sinned. And he did sin, and he did die. Christ recalls us from death, therefore, and gives us immortality, so that it is impossible for us to die. It's impossible for the believer to die. Now I'll explain in what sense it's impossible for us to die later. And instead we have eternal life, the life of God in Jesus Christ. Let's take then the first three words of Christ's great statement in verse 25 individually. I am the resurrection and the life. Christ is saying here to Martha, Martha, what you say is true as far as it goes, but you make a mistake when you think of resurrection if you're only referring to an event which takes place on the last day. Jesus had said to her in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha says, well, I know he's going to rise again on the last day, referring to the resurrection as an event. Jesus, in his answer, I am the resurrection and the life, says, well, yes, the resurrection is an event, but the resurrection is also, and most basically, a person. Me. I, personally, am the resurrection. And then there's the second word in that statement. I am the resurrection and the life. He's not referring here to the future. He doesn't say, I will be the resurrection and the life. I am it. Right now. In John chapter 11, days before the cross, he could say, I am the resurrection and the life. He says this to us in 2009. I am the resurrection and the life is also true forever. He doesn't even say, I possess the power of resurrection and life. Or, I am the resurrection and the life conditionally, if you believe. He says, I am the resurrection and the life now, absolutely. No buts. Which brings us to the third word in the sentence. I am the resurrection and the life. Now the article the occurs twice in the statement, standing before both righteousness and life. I am the resurrection and the life. And this means, this is what Christ is saying here, outside of me, there's nothing but death. The whole world is under the reign of sin and death. Temporal, spiritual, and eternal death. Otherwise, there's no need for Christ to say that. Only in me is resurrection. Only in me is life. Now, the world thinks there's no need for resurrection, and it's going crazy, much of it, after reincarnation. And the world thinks that it has life. Jesus says, resurrection and life, both of them, are only found in me. Nowhere else. Because to live apart from Christ is death. And all those who hate Christ love death. Because, as Christ puts it here, he alone is the resurrection and the life. That's what he says about himself. Any other person who said that would be crazy, would be an idolater of the worst sort and an egotist. But he's the Son of God and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you're not vitally related to me, you're dead. That's what he's saying to Martha. Now, flowing out of his being the resurrection and the life, Christ makes a twofold promise. He says, to continue verse 25, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, though he may die, that is, yet shall he live. And then at the start of verse 26, the second aspect of the promise, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The first of these two is a promise of everlasting life beyond physical death. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, that is, though he may die, yet shall he live. Though he may die. Death here means physical death in the body. Though he may die physically in the body, yet shall he live with conscious existence after death in the form of life with God. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he will live with God forever. And this means very simply and basically, that death is not the end. Death is a means to the end, but it is not the end. Death is the way through which the believer much more richly experiences everlasting life. For us here now today, to experience more of the life of Christ, we pass through death. That's the way God has ordained it. And that's what our Heidelberg Catechism says in answer 42, that our death is a passage into eternal life. And then we will really start to live. Only, so to speak, when we die. Now this promise of everlasting life beyond physical death follows naturally and necessarily from who Christ is and what faith in him is. Since Christ is the resurrection and the life, and since faith or believing in or into him means we're united with him and therefore share in his resurrection and life, since this is the case, it is impossible for us that our physical death would be the end of us, because he is what he is, resurrection and life, because faith is union with him. It is impossible for our death to mark the end of us. It is impossible, therefore, for death to defeat those who are joined to him who is the resurrection and the life. It is impossible for us not to live forever in peace and joy, given that we're inseparably joined to him who is the resurrection and the life. To put it differently, can death have dominion over Jesus Christ? Is it possible for him to cease to live in the presence of God the Father? You are repulsed at that notion. You say, that's impossible. Death cannot have dominion over Christ. He is the Prince of Life. He must live in the Father's presence. Well then, you see the argument. If you are joined to him by faith, that's what faith is, a bond to Jesus Christ, it is just as impossible for you to be snuffed out so that you no longer exist. It is just as impossible for you not to live with God forever. I am the resurrection and the life. And so the one who believes in me, though he may die, yet he's got to live. He must live. Because I live. Jesus said to Martha, believest thou this? Martha, do you believe me what I'm saying about who I am and what this means for all my church? Do you believe this? Do you? Do you believe this concerning other saints who have died in Christ Jesus? Believers known personally to you. And I dare say we all know someone personally who has died in Jesus Christ. Family and friends who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Believest thou this? And you know what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. You must not sorrow as if you have no hope, because we know that those who died in Jesus, Christ will bring with him when he returns from the cloud of heaven, so that they will be with Christ even before we, who happen to be alive at that time, if we are alive at that time, are caught up to meet him in the air. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. And then, there's this question. Believest thou this? Believest thou this of yourself? When you die, when I die, do you believe that your death will not mark the end of you, or are you secretly a materialist who believes that flesh and blood and energy and matter and time and chance. That's all that there is. So when you die, as Ecclesiastes puts it, you die like a dog. You end. Believest thou this? That he who believes in Jesus, that I who believe in Jesus, though I may die, yet shall I live. That in my soul I will go to be with Christ, which is a whole lot better. And then, body and soul, I will be completely glorified at the last day. Believest thou this? Do you believe this about others and more personally about yourself? And if you do, and the logic of Christ in this passage is irrefutable, because it all comes down to him, if he is what he says he is, then we must dispel all crippling fear of death. And fear of death is crippling. And if you've seen someone afraid of death, you have seen somebody spiritually who is crippled. Dispel it. Dispel it by thinking after Scripture along these lines. You believe in Jesus, don't you? Isn't he the resurrection and the life? Doesn't he say that to you, to all of us here tonight? Doesn't he promise that those who believe in him, though they are dead, and though they may die, will live? And doesn't he always speak the truth? In fact, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Well then, if you really believe in Jesus, and I trust you do, then crippling fears of death are inconsistent with that and must be expelled bit by bit by believing the gospel of the Son of God. And as we, by faith, expel this crippling fear of death, then, positively speaking, we must kindle greater hope. Hope. So that we say to ourselves, well, I'm going to die unless Christ comes soon, before then. But then, I know that when I die, I will live in God's presence and joy forever. That's what the gospel promises. And as we put out fear, crippling fear of death, we seek by the Spirit to live in greater hope. Hope, some good that awaits us in the future. Some good that awaits us beyond death. And this is something that the Christian must grow in throughout his life. Faith, hope, and love. Bit by bit, as the new man becomes more dominant in us, we think there's a lot of good waiting for us. And a large chunk of good through death. The second aspect of the promise is that we shall never die. That's verse 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And you say at this minute, well, hold on a minute. You just said that when we die, we're going to live beyond the grave. This sounds to me like a contradiction. Verse 25, the second part says that those who believe, though they die, yet will they live. So, physical death, then we live after it. Then verse 26 says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But you just said that we're going to live after death. The key is that there are different shades or meanings of death in the two statements. That latter part of verse 25, he that believeth in me, though he may die, yet shall he live, refers to simply physical death. Though he die physically, yet he's going to live. And then the next statement, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, refers to physical death, all right, but now with this little bit added, physical death as a punishment for sin. So when we die physically, we live afterwards, but we're never going to die in the sense of death as a punishment for sin. So you will die, according to the ideas of verse 25. You will die. But your death, according to the ideas of verse 26, is not penal. Your death is not a punishment. It's not inflicted upon you as it is to those who are outside of Christ. It's not inflicted upon you in divine hatred. It is not God saying, with respect to your death, it is not God saying, well, Christ died for 99.9% of your sins, but you must satisfy for the 0.00 whatever 1%, and you satisfy for them by your own death. And there's a sting in there. And you must do a little bit at you at the end. And I still have a little bit of hatred for you, and I'm going to show this when I cut you off at the end of your days. And so Jesus is saying here that there is nothing punitive about your death whatsoever. Because Christ has borne all your punishment on the cross. John Owen's famous book on limited atonement is titled The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Your death as a punishment for sins is dead, because Christ died for all of your transgressions. To use the language of 1 Corinthians 15, quoting Hosea 13, the sting of death is sin, but all your sin is pardoned. So you still die, but you die without the sting. The sting of the law condemning and judging and punishing you and crushing you in hell. The sting's gone, there's death, but there's no punishment in it. To return to the Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism, your death is, this is what we believe, a passageway into eternal life. That's what it is. Now, in case you think I'm making this all a little bit too easy and sugary, it needs to be added that death of itself, the rending of soul and body, is something which naturally we shrink from. It's leaving everything that's familiar in this world and going into a new place. And this death may be a rough and painful passage, as it can be for some. But though it may be painful and dreadful of itself, it's not a punishment. Just as you can have a terrible and painful disease, but it's not a punishment from God upon you who believe in Jesus. Because Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never experience death as punishment, when most who experience death do emphatically have it inflicted upon them as a punishment from the hand of God. And of course, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, of course, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and we're joined to him by faith, and therefore we can't experience death as a punishment because of who Jesus is. The resurrection, the life. That's the idea. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe it? That's Christ's question. And you do believe it, and you certainly should believe it, and then it means, again, don't fear death. More explicitly, do not fear death as if it still had its sting. Believe Scripture when it says the sting is removed, because the sting of death is sin. That's all been punished in Christ. Do not fear death as if Christ hadn't already slain death by his death on the cross for you. And do not fear death as if Christ hasn't already risen. Think about that. That removes the sense of sting that may yet remain in us through unbelief. And do not fear death as if Jesus had not said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, after Jesus declares himself the resurrection and the life, and draws from it this twofold promise that You will live beyond death, and death is not a punishment for you. And after Jesus asks the personal question of Martha, "Believest thou this?" she responds, "Very well. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Now, if you think carefully about the words which Martha chose, her answer might seem strange to you. Here's Jesus. He's been talking about himself in terms of resurrection and life and his defeating of death. And then Martha answers, making no reference to those things, it appears. Instead of resurrection, life, no penal sufferings of death, she starts to talk about, "Yes, I believe you're the Christ, aren't you? You're the Son of God. You're the one who should come into the world." And you think to yourself, and sometimes it's good to raise the question in order to answer it and so understand the drift of the passage, you might think to yourself, well, Christ has been talking to her and she doesn't seem to be listening. You might have expected her to say, "Yes, I believe you're the resurrection and the life." But she doesn't. She says, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, and the coming one." But it's not as if she hasn't got it. She has understood exactly what Christ is saying, because when she confesses him as the Christ, the Son of God, and the one who should come into the world, functionally, she is saying the same thing as, "You're the resurrection, you are the life." Hopefully you'll remember from last week what Christ means. The key word, beginning with A, anointed. Anointed. Anointed in the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. What does it mean for Christ to be a prophet? Well, it means at least this, that he speaks the truth. The truth about himself, and he just told me he's the resurrection and the life. So, it must be true. He is the priest. What does a priest do? A priest dies for us because Christ as priest offers himself as sacrifice, and Christ's priesthood is an everlasting priesthood because he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This priest not only offers himself as a sacrifice on himself as the altar, but he then lives afterwards. So he's an everlasting priest. He's the resurrection and the life. Christ as anointed is also a king. The king who rules over everything. And he rules therefore over death by defeating it. And so he's the resurrection and the life because he is the Christ. Second term, he's the Son of God. And the Son of God has life in himself. So those who believe in him and are united to him, who has life in himself as the Son of God, they live forever. He's the resurrection and the life. And then that third phrase, the one which should come into the world. And this especially refers to the one who is promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. He who cometh. Psalm 40 uses that like the coming one, the coming one. And the coming one is presented in Psalm 16 and Psalm 17 as the one who is going to be raised from the dead. And the coming one is the one who suffers horrendous things, and we now know that to be the sufferings of the cross, but who then lives afterwards and praises God. And the coming one is described in Isaiah 53, who is cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, sees the travail of the soul and is satisfied. He's the resurrection and the life. The one who comes, goes through death and defeats it. Has to defeat it because he comes into the world to defeat sin. And the wages of sin is death. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, though he may die, will most certainly live on with the Father, and he will not endure death as a punishment from God. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, the one who should come into the world. Yes, I believe. Which brings us to our response too. What about us? We should say like Martha, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. I believe this Christ as the one who has fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, the one who is the Son of God, the resurrection, and the life. And I believe this too because John 11, that day in Bethany, Christ gave a sign to me and to all the church that Christ is the resurrection and the life. This is the context here because friend Lazarus has died. He's been in the grave for 4 days, and by this time he ought to have been stinking. And Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and out he comes bound hand and foot with the grave clothes all on him, and then they loose him, and Jesus thereby gives a sign declaring to all, I am the resurrection and the life. And a few days later, not content with this, he gave a greater sign, his own resurrection from the dead. A resurrection by his own power, unlike Lazarus's resurrection. A resurrection never to die again, unlike Lazarus's resurrection. A resurrection which was followed soon after with his ascension into heaven and ruling at God's right hand. A resurrection which came after he satisfied for our sins on the cross. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe your word. I am the resurrection and the life. I trust you do. Amen.